What a joy to be with you, as always, for Men's Breakfast. As you know, we do these the first Saturday of the month. As you know, we are in a real men's series, really focused on action, engaging. We've talked about what it looks like for real men to work, real men to listen, to love, to prioritize, to persevere, to lead, to take responsibility. And this morning, we're taking on the topic of what it looks like for real men to fight. To fight for what is right. So we live in a society where men being men is minimized, I would say marginalized. A great example of that is we get started thinking about real men fighting. So real men being real men is a Dockers jeans ad I once saw. It goes like this. It said, "Once upon a time, men wore the pants, and they wore them well. Women rarely had to open doors, and little old ladies never had to cross the street alone. Men took charge because that's what men did. But somewhere along the way, the world decided that it no longer needed men. Disco by disco, latte by foamy non-fat latte. Men were stripped of their khakis and left stranded on the road between boyhood and androgyny. But today there are questions about genderless society has answers for. But today there are questions our genderless society has no answers for. The world sits idly by as cities crumble, children misbehave, and those little old ladies remain on one side of the street. For the first time since bad guys, we need heroes. We need men to put down the plastic fork, step away from the salad bar, and untie the world from the tracks of complacency. It's time to get your hands dirty. It's time to answer the call of manhood. It's time to initiate. It's time to wear the pants." Dockers jeans ad. I think that's pretty risky. But I would add to that, right, it's time for us to step up and fight for what is right. Dennis Rainey says it this way, "Male passivity is a disease that robs a man of his purpose while at the same time destroys marriages, ruins families, and spoils legacies." So a passive man doesn't engage but retreats. And at its core, I would say that being passive is being a coward. It's, you know you need to engage, you should engage, and yet you're afraid to engage. So it's the opposite of fighting for what is right. Now, what's very interesting is that we never talk about cowards, do we? We don't desire to be cowardly. Instead, we desire to fight for what is right. That's what we look up to. Because no man wants to be a coward. But it's, yet, if we're honest, it's much easier to be a coward. It's much easier to be passive rather than standing up and fighting for what you know is right. So that's my goal this morning, to call us to be real men who fight for what is right. And like always, we're going to look at four categories this morning, looking at the categories of family, work, community, and the church. This morning, though, I'm going to start with the church. And the reason I'm going to do that is because the Bible has tons to say about fighting and being soldiers. And we'll put the rest of our discussion in context. So I want to start with 1 Timothy 6. Which says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." These things in context are the love of money and the pursuit of material things. But instead, he says, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." And then verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made, which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So fighting in the New Testament, in the Bible, has nothing to do with handguns and hand grenades, but has everything to do with your spiritual well-being. Fight the good fight of faith. Ephesians 6 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, so not against physical enemies, but against the spiritual forces of evil, which is why he commands us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might and to put on the full armor of God that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. A spiritual battle is raging for people's souls. So the first fight that must be engaged is the fight of faith in your own heart and your own soul. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like knowing that God is holy and righteous and good and that you're sinful. You've sinned and done what is evil in his sight with your thoughts, your words, your actions. Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. To no one's surprise, you can't blow off the God who created you and do it without a cost. And of course, the cost when you've sinned against the holy God and you don't repent and reconcile and be in a right relationship with him is eternal judgment. That's why the Bible talks a ton about hell. It's a warning. But there is a way to be right with God, and that's through Jesus Christ, who was without sin, so that he might be an adequate substitute for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the glory of the gospel, and that's the fight of faith. It's just totally countercultural, right? The culture says you're fine. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you're fine. Bible says that you've sinned against the holy God and you need to do business with him. So it requires the good fight of faith, trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. But that also gets worked out with others as well. And the Bible continues to use this language, real men fight, uses it as soldiers, that we fight not only for our own faith, but then we fight for the faith of others. Listen to 2 Timothy 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust the faithful men who are able to teach others also. Then it says, so share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, because no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So fight the good fight of faith, starting with your own soul, and then fight as a good soldier of Christ for other people's souls. That's what it means to entrust these things, the truths of the gospel, to faithful men who might be able to teach others also. I think it's amazing in that you want to talk about legacy. You want to talk about being a man who carries on something that is worthwhile with the next generations. And you look at 2 Timothy 2, and there's four generations captured in that statement. Right? He says, what you have heard from me. So there's that first generation and what you've heard. So that's believed in the next generation. And then entrust that to faithful men. That's your third generation who are able to trust others also. So be a man, a real man who fights for faith, fights for the faith in his own life, his own personal faith, and then fights for the faith of others. And then there's very practical application right in that text. What does it look like to be real men who fight in the church? It says to not be entangled in civilian pursuits, not being distracted by money and the pursuit of material wealth or the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. So not the bedroom, the boardroom, the ballpark, or your billfold. Every one of those categories, not being distracted by sex, money, power, or prestige. Which is what the devil wants so badly, is that we're distracted. We're out of the game spiritually. You're entangled in civilian issues rather than the fight of faith for your own soul and the fight of faith in other people's souls. Soldier understands that it's wartime. Just, if you watch any documentary, I'm a documentary junkie. I love historical stuff. I don't do very well with fiction. I don't really care. That's my problem. I'm entertained by it, but I think if I'm going to be entertained, I'd like facts. So I love documentaries. I'm sure my kids, when they grow up and think about their dad, it's like, yeah, that guy watched the documentary. Yeah, but you just think about World War II, right? Just think of all the things that were put aside, civilian pursuits, because a war was going on. It was wartime. Soldiers understand it's wartime. It's not peacetime, not being consumed with civilian pursuits. Those things are set aside because there's more important things to be thinking about and to be fighting for, like people's souls, their eternal well-being, your eternal well-being. This is why it's so critical that real men fight in the church. Now, moving on to community, real men fight in the community, but I started with real men fight in the church because I think your faith in Christ controls what it looks like in every other area of your life, including your public life in the community. Because if your life is not grounded in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then fighting in your community might be just that. It might be physically fighting in your community, which, by the way, I think this is funny. One of the qualifications for being an elder in a church is that you're sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, and then not a drunkard. You're not a brawler. You're not a fighter. Physically, you're not a problem in your community where you're beating up other people because they don't agree with you. You don't have an attitude where you take your marbles and you go home. It's not what you do, right? So even in the qualifications for elder, it gets clear that it's not physically fighting. You need to stop that. So then what does it look like for us to fight in our community? Well, I think it looks like looking out for others, fighting for that which is holy and righteous and good, providing and protecting for those who can't provide for or protect themselves. And two men instantly come to my mind when I think about this. The first is William Wilberforce, and the second is George Mueller, both extremely solid, godly men whose faith looked like something, fighting for what is right in their respective communities. Let me fill you in on just some of the details if you don't know them. William Wilberforce, English politician, leader of the movement to stop the slave trade, born in 1759, came to faith in 1785. So he comes to faith at age 26, which, as you can imagine, resulted in major changes in his life, including just 2 years later. So he's age 28 when he's introduced to Thomas Clarkson and a group of anti-slave trade activists who persuaded him to take on the cause of the abolition, which he did, and soon became one of the leading English abolitionists. But he was also convinced of the importance of religion, morality, and education. So we only think about the slave trade, but he was involved in tons of stuff in his community, championing causes such as the Society for the Suppression of Vice. Do you know what that is? The Society of the Suppression of Vice. We don't use that word. It's just the suppression of all that is wicked. That's what he was involved in. Society for the Suppression of Vice. British missionary work in India, creation of a free colony in Sierra Leone, foundation of the Church Missions Society, and the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. He's in his community. He's for his community, all that is holy and righteous and good. Wilberforce lobbied to abolish the slave trade in the British Empire, which he accomplished, right? If you've seen Amazing Grace, that's usually where we get our information, is from movies. But successfully, right? Slave Trade Act of 1807, he's approved. If you remember, though, from the movie, he seems like he's a pretty young guy yet when all that happens. Well, that's because the Slave Trade Act of 1807 didn't abolish slavery itself, just certain aspects of slavery. It wasn't until 26 years later that slavery itself was actually abolished. And Wilberforce supported the campaign the entire time. His whole entire life was given to that which was good for society. Now, it happened in 1826 when he resigned from Parliament due to failing health. But all of his efforts led to the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833, which completely abolished slavery in the British Empire. And what's amazing is Wilberforce isn't even in Parliament at this time. He had to retire because of his failing health. That goes through, that act goes through, and he dies 3 days later. A real man who fought for what was holy and righteous and good in his community his entire life. George Mueller, most well known for being an amazing man of prayer. If you have never read a biography about George Mueller, you should. It would be an encouragement to your faith. He never asked for money. I'm going to tell you some amazing things that he did, but he never, ever asked for money. And the stories are amazing. He'd have all of these orphans sitting around the table. They're waiting to eat their breakfast, and there's no food. And a milk truck and a bread truck would break down, legitimately broke down, like flat tire, broken axle, something like that. And the guy would walk in and say, "Here's all the milk that I have. If you don't take it, it's going to spoil." And that's how they ate that day. They had milk and they had bread. Anyways, he launched and directed the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. Why? Because there was such a massive amount of kids who didn't have homes and lived on the street. So it's a major problem in his community. And so he engages it. gauges the problem, fought for what was right, cared for more than 10,000 orphans over the course of his life. Well known for providing outstanding education to the children under his care. So he educated them well to such an extent that he was accused of raising the poor above their natural station in life. Meaning you're too good to them. They get too good of an education, right? That's what the public was saying. You're doing too good a job of educating these people. The poor should not be this educated. Established 117 schools which offered Christian education to over 120,000 children. Cared for more than 10,000 orphans. Real man who provided and protected those who couldn't provide for or protect themselves. He did what was right his entire life. But it was an outworking of his faith. That's part of my point this morning. How about you? Just think about your life. Think about the things that are going on around you. Are you providing and protecting those who can't provide for or protect themselves? Are you fighting for what is right? And if not, what are some obvious areas right now in our world where you can engage and do what is right? How about fighting against the abortion clinics? I think we have to think about what's wise and how this looks, but are you fighting against it? Or at least are you helping caring families' pregnancy centers? Are you finding ways to jump in and help out? Or do you ignore the issue? Or are you engaging the elderly, helping out in the old folks' home, stopping by, spending time with people who are hurting, sitting down and sharing the gospel with them? We try to do that as a church at least twice a year. All we do is gather there, we sing some songs, we read some scripture, and then we just sit down and minister the gospel to people. It's the easiest thing in the world. Or how about tutoring in schools, helping out with after-school programs for underprivileged kids? Any of that stuff. Real men who engage and fight for what is right in our community should be the natural outworking of our faith. Okay, moving on. Real men fight. They fight for what is right in the church. They fight for what is right in their community, and they fight for what is right at their jobs. What does this look like? Well, as I've thought about it, I think it looks like a combination of fighting in the church and fighting in the community, the two things that I just brought up, which I believe looks like evangelism. It looks like engaging your colleagues in a way where you can sincerely help them, care for them, and prove you're sincerely interested in them, all for the sake of engaging them on the gospel. You know, it reminds me of an interview I just heard this past week when I was down in Baltimore. Many of you know I was at a pastor's conference, a Nine Marks conference specifically for pastors. So designed for like-minded guys to get together and interact on issues that are going on in our culture and in our world. And while at the conference, I got the chance to hear from Randy Alice. Any of you know the name Randy Alice? If you're not aware, Donald Trump just named Randy Alice as the new Secret Service Director a couple of weeks ago. So here's your Secret Service Director, and he's being interviewed at the conference we're at, kind of a closed-door conference, so he can say whatever he'd like to say. It was really, really interesting to hear from him. Right, they've had all sorts of issues with the previous directors. Previous Secret Service Directors were Joseph Clancy, who only served for 2 years, and before that, Julia Pearson. Over the course of the past few years, there's been all sorts of high-profile security lapses by the service that is responsible for protecting the president and his family. And we've had all sorts of issues, including embarrassing breach in which a man carrying a knife jumped the White House fence, ran all the way up to the executive mansion and inside the doors, and nobody stopped him. How can a man with a knife hop over the fence at the White House and get all the way into the president's home? That's a problem, right? What is your job description? It could be listed. Number one, stop men with knives from crossing over the fence. Job number one, don't let them get in the house. It happened. They also had a person who shot a semi-automatic weapon and hit the side of the White House. And they didn't notice the bullet hole for 4 days. That's a problem, right? Let's see, what else? They also have had moral issues, including members of the Secret Service hiring prostitutes while on the job. This has all happened over the last couple of years. What's my point with this? My point is that real men fight for what is right in the church, in the community, and in their jobs. Why did Donald Trump hire Randy Alice, who, by the way, is an elder at Capitol Hill Baptist Church? Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Why did he hire him? Because of his moral integrity, his ability to get the job done. So listen to what the U.S. News and World Report says about Randy Alice. Randy Alice is an excellent choice to lead the Secret Service. He has an outstanding record of public service and strong leadership, serving our country in top posts in the Marine Corps and at Customs and Border Protection. He is known by his colleagues, friends, and family to be a man of integrity and a man of his word. You know what Randy Alice talked most about in our interview? Meeting with guys and sharing the gospel. The guy is the director of Secret Services. So often we think about this as men, and you know, we've had conversations. It's like, well, how do I share the gospel at work? This guy is the director of the Secret Service, and he's meeting with guys and he's sharing the gospel. Like, you can totally do this with your colleagues. I don't think you're going to get fired. I think you need to be wise. I don't think you want to do it in the big boardroom, right, in the middle of somebody's presentation. That would be unwise. But I think you can invite your colleagues to go out for lunch or breakfast and engage them on the gospel and talk to them. I think that's just an outworking of what you believe to be true. Real man who fights for what is holy and righteous and good and cares about people's souls more than he does about anything else, and yet he's doing his job extremely well. How about you? How does it go at your job? Are you known at your job for your work ethic, for your morality, for being a guy who cares about people, willing to go the extra mile, be helpful, right? Do whatever is necessary to get the job done. Are you doing an outstanding job at your job? And are you known that you care about people's souls? Or does nobody even know that you're a Christian? I think that would be a problem. I remember working at INCO while I was in seminary. They used to call me Bible Boy. I took that as a compliment. And I didn't hit anybody with my Bible. I mean, I was very relational in sharing the gospel. I remember one of the colleagues that I worked with, he would send me inappropriate pictures on my phone. And he's pushing the issue. And so I went to him and I kindly said, please do not send me any more pictures. I don't appreciate that. His name was Jeff. Then Jeff, 2 days later, sends me another picture. And I went and talked to him again. And I just said, Jeff, I've asked very kindly for you not to send me any more pictures. If you send me another picture, I'm going to tell the president. It was 25 people, so that wasn't a big jump. You know, that was my boss is the president. So please don't do that, right? And he stopped. Every Friday I would take those guys out to the Chinese buffet. I'm a bit of a Crab Rangoon fan, right? I would share the gospel with those guys every single Friday. So there's no tension standing up for what is right and still having a relationship with the guys. Real men who is fighting for what is right in the workplace, caring for people's souls. Okay, real men fight, last category, in the church, the community, at their jobs, and they fight in their homes. What does that mean? Well, it obviously doesn't mean that we fight with our wives. We don't fight with our kids. I know that happens, but that's not what the goal is. That's not what we're trying to do. I would say it this way. You need to be a man who fights for your wife, a man who fights for your kids. Bible, you know the most helpful passages, right? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Obviously, a servant orientation, sacrificial love for your wife, doing whatever is most helpful to serve her. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing her honor as the weaker vessel, since she's an heir with you of the grace of life. What does that look like? Well, I think just to be honest, to fight for your marriage, to fight for your wife, we live in a world that is filled with technology and the internet. And we have all sorts of temptations that are being thrown at us, that are at our fingertips all the time. So number one, you need to be fighting against those temptations, right? Talking specifically, see you later, Jeff, talking specifically about pornography. If you're going to fight for your wife, you're going to fight for your marriage, you need to be fighting against, if you will, other women. Not being distracted, not being consumed, not looking or taking a second look or a third look at the women who are around you. But instead, you need to be devoted to her. You need to be a student of your wife, a lifelong student. I think it's helpful to recognize that your wife is a complicated person. You might know that. I meant it in a positive way, actually. She's changing. She's got dreams and hopes and aspirations and things that she loves, and you should be a student of those things. I think that we think we figure out our wives and then we're tired of that, rather than being an ongoing student trying to understand her. Remember what you've agreed to when you married her, that you would be lawfully, that she would be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do you part. You made a commitment, you made a promise to be a student of her for her entire life. And I think you have to fight for that. And I say that along with you as a married man. I think you have to fight for that. I think you have to make the choice. So here's just an illustration that I can relate to. You get in a fight with your wife, right? And you think it's her fault. And it probably is her fault. I mean, in the illustration, right? So maybe 55% of this particular fight is her fault. And so what do? You're tempted to go to bed mad. And basically, you've measured it, and you've concluded, you know, this time she's coming after me. This time she's going to have to say, I'm really sorry. Don't do that. Fight for your wife. Take the responsibility that you lead in your marriage, even if this particular issue is primarily her fault. And this is a conscious decision for me. You go to bed mad, and you know this, you roll, and you face away from her. And it's a conscious decision, I think, to roll over and say, sweetheart, I'm sorry. Can we talk about what just happened? And I think that's a great illustration of what it looks like to fight for your wife and to fight for your marriage and to engage. Last thought I have is for kids. What does it look like to fight for your kids? I've just been running through the grid of this internet and technology and all those things. And I think you're fighting for your kids' purity. I think you're fighting for their minds. I think you're fighting for the things that they're attracted to and they're being consumed with. What does that mean? It means you need to spend time with them. I was just at this conference. There was one little panel discussion about men and how to be good fathers. And one of the gentlemen said it this way. He said, there's no such thing as quality time. Right? So, you know, you hear that all the time. Spend quality time with your kids. He's like, there's no such thing as quality time. There's just quantity of time. You don't know which parts of it are going to be quality or not. You just need time. Spend time with your kids. And I think that's part of pursuing them, fighting for your kids. And I think that includes sharing the gospel, talking about the gospel. I think often we assume the gospel with our kids. They know that. They hear that at church. They've talked about that. You look at the Bible, Deuteronomy 6, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you go about your way, you're engaging your kids all the time and you're fighting for what is right in their thinking. You got to fight for your kids. Randy Stinson made this comment. He said, when you sit down with your kids at the dining room table, you need to tell your kids all the time that they are growing up in a great family. You have a great mom. You have great brothers and sisters. You have a good family. And he said, the reason you need to do that is because they're not hearing that from anybody else. And you step back from that and you just think, do you think their friends are ever saying, you got a great dad? You got a great dad who won't let you have a cell phone. You got a great dad who won't let you do this. Right? I mean, in a Christian home, my kids don't have cell phones. No comment. Your kids have cell phones. There's no comment on this whatsoever. But that's typical. You know, kids get technology. So in our house, we're saying no to all sorts of things. I think you'd be foolish to think their friends are saying, your dad's a great guy, Boy, you got a great family. Boy, it's really great that he says no and you can't go to the mall tonight. Boy, that's really great of your dad. So what should we be doing? I think we should be helping our kids, fighting for them, if you will, telling them that you love them, showing them that you like them, telling them that they're growing up in a great family. Real men fight. I know that I have not covered every area. I'm sure you've got better thoughts than I do. But it's so clear to me that real men fight. They fight in the church. They fight in their communities. They fight for what is holy and righteous and good. They fight to protect and provide for those who cannot protect or provide for themselves. And they fight for their families. And I would argue that that's only possible by faith in Christ, right thinking about what you're even fighting for. Let me pray. Father, we do pray that you would be doing the good work in our minds and our hearts, that first and foremost, that we would be fighting the good fight of faith, that we would be trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, and that we would have clarity to fight for other people's faith. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be real men who fight. Who fight in the church, who fight in our communities, who fight in our jobs, and who fight for our families. Father, we pray that we would do that in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.